Beloved, I really wish I had some great, grand, and profound truth to bring forward this evening. I only have the truth of God's Word. What rings through my heart at this time and has over these past days is Jesus reading from Isaiah 61, and then coming to the end of the reading and beginning his sermon simply by saying, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." That was a powerful moment early in his ministry. He wasn't saying it's all finished. What he was saying rather is that in myself I am what it is the prophet pointed to. That when Isaiah was writing, he was writing about me. And what he wrote is wonderful. What he wrote is challenging. What he wrote is encouraging. What he wrote should fill believers with hope, should call us to look forward to ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus. Simple outline, really. Simply, the first three verses of chapter 61 talk about what God has done. And I invite you to just look for a moment at what God has done. Verses 4 through 6 draw a little farther and kind of ask the question, look where we must be. But we start, as Isaiah did, with what God has done. I read chapter 62 because it contains one of my favorite passages and one of the most beautiful passages as well. God speaking to his people and saying to them, you won't be forsaken. What lies ahead of you is painful and difficult, but you aren't forsaken. You are a people of whom it may be said, my delight is in her, and a people of whom it may be said, married to the Lord God. I love that passage. That passage has brought comfort and courage at many difficult places. It has brought a direction to the whole of life at times when direction was what was sadly and seriously needed. But this passage is like that too. Because simply stated, the prophet says what Messiah, the Christ, says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. By the way, take note of the fact these first three verses aren't speaking of that which may be. That might be, it might happen, it might come to pass. There is the prospect, the possibility of that. No, the language itself, and particularly Jesus' application of the language, makes it clear that what he's talking about is a certainty that the Lord put his hand and his heart to the accomplishment of this task and sent this one, empowered him and enabled him through the Spirit of God to carry it out so it would be a done matter, a completed project. So what's here is not something we simply look at and say, I hope it's so. I hope it turns out like that. I hope it really is like that. No, we can say with certainty that the Lord who began a good work in you will bring it to completion without question, without doubt, without hesitation. It will be, and in some measure already is, because of the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look what he says. I know there are those who take in a certain theological mindset, turn this into a political statement, but it isn't. It isn't a political statement. This is a simple heart statement addressing the needs of human hearts, addressing the most deep and most significant needs of the human heart, because the Lord God, this one, this Messiah, says, the Lord hath anointed me, this covenant God, this one who promised, this Yahweh, this God who said, I will, and I am that I am. He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Good news were announced at the time of his birth. And good news have been announced from all time following in the name of the Lord Jesus. The meek, that is, those who are weak in spirit, those who are struggling in heart. The announcement is the announcement of good news. There is good news, a great and wonderful and basic and fundamental good news here. Sunday by Sunday, it's proclaimed as we gather on the day of resurrection. Week by week, we are reminded of the center and heart of that good news. God has reconciled to himself a people for his own possession. And he continues to do that. He continues to carry out his work of that sort. He continues to move it forward to the day when all of those who are his will be gathered into his kingdom and the close of the age will come. There is good news. And the good news is where the good news has always been. It's in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, this Messiah, this one who comes in the name of the Lord. He preaches good news. Goes on, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. The struggling and hurting, those knowing at the depths of their being and unsettling, such as we spoke of this morning. Those for whom following the Christ is a painful and difficult matter at this moment. And those even before that who do not know but basically struggle within because the Spirit has spurred their hearts to see, to look for, to desire what they cannot find anywhere else. And this Christ comes and he says, the proclamation I bring is the binding up, the healing, the helping, the gentle, tender hand. A few days ago, we were in a certain public setting, and a individual we knew, we had seen them at that particular time, and they were heading out for their car afterward, and we were heading out together. We parted ways, and they decided to run to their car, and it was a father and a son and a daughter, and I worried. I saw the daughter in shoes that I didn't think were very good for running. I thought she might land on the pavement and it might cause some injury, but it wasn't the daughter who fell. It was the son who fell. And a cry was heard to the whole surrounding neighborhood, that pain that this young child was experiencing. And the father quickly grabbed up this child and picked him up in his arms and held him. And the young man still was crying because it still hurt. The scrape of his knee was, I'm sure, deep and needed more care than that. But the father's grabbing that child up and embracing him in his arms, that's the same kind of thing that Messiah does to the broken hearts. He reaches out and grabs the sinners, the worst of sinners. He speaks to tax collectors and did that. He heals the lepers who were not to even come near. He opens the eyes of the blind and to a woman who struggled with a problem for many, many years and just touched the hem of his garment, he brought healing. And above all and most significantly, he healed the heart of the heart's deepest need, namely to respond to or resolve the estrangement from God with which we are born and which we add to day by day by day as we sin. He heals the brokenhearted. He proclaims liberty to the captives. And the captivity which we face as human beings is a captivity that's pervasive. Hebrews tells us about the captivity that we have, the lifelong slavery that we have to our fear of death. But the fact is, the slavery we face every day is an ongoing and continuing and pervasive slavery. Like it or not, our natural desire, and the Catechism says it, we have a tendency to hate God and our neighbor. We do. That's basic and fundamental to us. That is who we are in our nature. to hate God and our neighbor, the source of all blessing, held off an arm's length, as it were, the Almighty God, as it were, held off somehow. And of course, he can't be held off. When he loves effectively. And he loves fully and thoroughly. You know, the Psalms, a number of Psalms address these issues, but Psalm 126 does as well. But if you look at the variety of places in Scripture where this theme is found, you will find a glad proclamation stretching all the way into Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he pronounces with power, "For freedom Christ has set us free." If you know the Son, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free indeed. Free from that captivity. Do we still labor and struggle with the sin that clings so closely? Absolutely. But the victory's won. That's not a question. The victory's won through this one who is Messiah. He proclaims liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound up. A further explanation of that same reality. And I ask, do you know this Messiah? If you know him, take comfort in his mission so wonderfully and fully accomplished. Find comfort and hope in the fact that what he came to do, he will do. He has done. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that is, the year of the Lord's favor. When he came, it was the time of the Lord's favor, that promised time, promised already to our first parents in Eden. He promised that the time would come when his servant would crush the head of the serpent. And that time came. And the year of the Lord's favor was the time of his life, his perfectly obedient life and his sin-atoning death. He indeed proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord, and in so doing also proclaimed the day of vengeance of our God. That is the day, that is the pronouncement of the fact that those who do not trust in him, those who do not seek his face, are on their own. Left to their own endeavor, left to their own ability, which is not just meager, but non-existent. Jesus, by the way, didn't read that far, if you look at the passage in Luke where the reference is made. But it's not out of the place. To appoint then unto them, you hear that? To comfort them, that to comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Those phrases describe something which I am ever more impressed by as I read the scriptures and study them. When the Lord blesses his people, he does not bless them by measure. He doesn't bless them meagerly, in a miserly sort of way. The feast that is spread in Isaiah 25 and 26, the feast of resurrection, is a glorious feast of the best of the best. And the feast described, that great wedding feast of the Lamb, is of the most sumptuous nature. What God gives is beyond measure. He doesn't give in small portions. And that's what's being spoken of here. That they might be called. Here's the benefit. That they might be called terebinths or trees or oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That they might be called trees, oaks, terebinths of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Set in their place, strong and firm in the righteousness which comes from him, in right fellowship with him, in relationship to him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Planted firm. Individuals, families, congregations, the planting of the Lord, standing firm in those places in the strength of the Lord. Not in the strength of anything or anyone else, but in the strength of the Lord only. Only because the head of the church who said, "I will build my church," is this same Messiah. And he said the gates of hell don't have an opportunity. They won't prevail. because I will build my church. Trees of righteousness, planting of the Lord, standing firm. And then their purpose and the overall purpose added. We need purpose, don't we? You're going to wake up tomorrow morning and you're going to ask yourself the question, possibly anyway, what do I have to do today? And you may answer that question, as I have often answered that question, simply saying, well, I have to be here for this time and here for that and so forth like that. But you know, the fact is, it's valuable for us to recognize that what we need is a deeper and more significant purpose, because that is fundamental to our faith. And the purpose is listed here, that he might be glorified. Why do we exist? Simply because we have? Why are we here? Simply because we are gathered? Is it because there's an incorporation filed with the state of Michigan? Is that why we exist? Do we exist to make each other feel good? The history of the church suggests that if that's our purpose, the church has failed miserably for several thousands of years. But that isn't why we exist. We exist that he might be glorified. That's it. Simply, straightforwardly stated, that's why we exist. And when we lose that, or if we lose that, then he leaves the building. Count on it. We exist for his glory. That the name of our Heavenly Father, the name of his blessed Son, our Savior, the name of the Holy Spirit, this triune God should be manifest before the world in all its wonder and all its power by every act, word, thought, reaction, everything. And Messiah says, When you're a tree, when you're an oak of the righteousness of God, he's glorified. When I struggle, when I'm one of the brokenhearted and one of the mourning and one of the struggling mentioned here, when I have rather the spirit of heaviness, his care for me glorifies his name. Because it presents before all the world one central truth which faith always knows, namely, without him, I'm lost. With him, I am abundantly blessed. Without him, you are lost. With him, you are abundantly blessed. And his glory shines. When our need is most fully there out in the open, and we don't stand strong in our own strength, but lean on him and trust in the Lord always. That's really the heart of this passage. What follows in verses 4 through 6, I want to spend just a few moments on, but I really wanted to tell you about this first part, because that's the most important part. If you miss that first part, the mighty acts of God, all the rest is works righteousness, and it means nothing, and you will fail, and you will be miserable, and as I often say, you'll probably make everybody around you miserable too. Why? Because it lacks foundation. And the foundation we have in these first three beautiful verses. But verses 4 through 6 are helpful. What they do for us is they kind of describe where we are and where we must be. They note the fact, and this is a common thread in Isaiah's prophecy, they note the fact that the people of God are always a work in progress. They were then, and when Isaiah wrote, We are now a work in progress. We have not arrived. Nobody has come to the place of sanctification where we stand above the rest, somehow four or five steps higher than the rest of humanity. We haven't arrived. If we had arrived at that place of sanctification, we wouldn't be here anymore. We'd be in heaven. We're always God's rebuilding project. That's what Isaiah 40 was about in that whole passage in the middle there. That's what the passage from Isaiah 62 was about. It keeps on reiterating so that God's people continue to understand we are a work in progress. That the Spirit of God is at work building. Rebuilding part of the time, for we fail, we struggle, we take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, or sometimes 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. But the fact is, we're a work in progress. And to fail to recognize that is to have an unacceptable expectation, an expectation that will never, 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 never be satisfied. We're a work in progress. Those people around you, sitting in the pew near you, this person standing on this side of the pulpit, a work in progress. The Lord is at work. Praise God for the fact that He is, but with me, He has a long way to go. And with you, He does too. We are a work in progress. We're rebuilding here. But we're not only rebuilding, but we're enlarging. That's a theme was picked up in Isaiah 45 as well. But we're enlarging. That is, God is gathering a wider and broader and bigger gathering. God is building His city larger than simply this small body or this in what single individual. God is building something bigger than that. That's what that whole matter of strangers stand and feed your flock. We're not talking simply about the fact that somebody else does your work for you. We're talking about the fact, God is talking in this passage about the fact that others will be gathered to join in. It's been a theme I have tried to accent many, many times over, knowing full well my own failures in that regard. But the ministry of this people of God and your ministry and my ministry to serve the Lord God and bring the name of the Lord Jesus and tell others about the truth of this gospel that we hold so dear is not simply an optional item on the agenda of a certain committee of the local congregation. It needs to be in each heart. You see, when we see as Jesus saw, when we see as God sees with respect to His kingdom, when we, in a passage like this, are able to pull back just a little bit, God allows us a little bit larger picture. We don't simply see what's right in front of our noses, but see something larger and bigger than that, then we're challenged, aren't we? Doesn't it then stir your heart as it does mine? The enlarging. He goes on and says, "Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord." That's quite a statement. The Old Testament priesthood stood between God and the people. They interceded. They offered sacrifices. Peter picks this up, by the way, in that beautiful passage in 1 Peter 2. But what he's saying is this, that the followers of the Christ are by definition people who live for others. First of all for God, but then for God in service of others. This is not simply our nice little hallowed sacred time, our little enclave where we gather together and have this fine fellowship together. That's wrong. There's nothing wrong with wonderful fellowship. There's nothing wrong with enclave. These are wonderful concepts, but it doesn't end there. Priests of the Lord offering sacrifices of thanksgiving before God and also interceding on behalf of others. But then the last part I think is equally powerful. Men shall call you ministers of our God. Minister there means it has its original meaning to it, namely servants of God. Servants of God. That's what a minister of the word is, a servant of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all, in that regard, ministers, Isaiah says, servants of God, called to serve Him At that place, check your ego at the door. At that place, check your desire for position somewhere out in the parking lot. Because the fact is, servants don't ask, how will this enlarge my position? But rather, how will this serve the one whose service I'm given to? Paul picked up that theme beautifully in his letter to the Romans. And the fact is, Isaiah just opens the door a crack so we see who we are. Where do we end then? Followers of the Christ? Well, here's where we end, I think. Here's the prayer. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Let's pray now, shall we? Father, grant that that prayer may be the prayer of each heart. That prayer may be for us the center of our endeavor. And grant, Heavenly Father, that so we may glory in thy goodness and grace all our days and sing the praise of our Savior throughout eternity. In the name of Jesus, amen.